has a fireplace. And it is not like a fireplace from where I'm from. A fireplace where I'm from, in Maine, in the winter, is used for heating your home. A fireplace in Phoenix is not really used for heating your home, at least in our house. It is used for the ambiance of watching a fire. And so one morning I woke up early and I made a fire and I read the Bible. And I hadn't watched fire for a long time, and I decided, or the Holy Spirit brought me to Exodus chapter 3, where there happens to be a burning bush. And as I spent time in Exodus chapter 3 that morning, I was reminded that when we walked through Exodus, I thought to myself, I would like to come back and preach another message sometime on Exodus 3. And I thought, well, I don't really want to go back to Leviticus until the students are back. And so let's do Exodus 3. I kind of think God wants us to be in Exodus 3 today. That might be presumptuous, but here we are. We're going to read Exodus 3, 1 through 14. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai is its other name, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the Lord of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Let's pray. Well, Father and Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would be with us. We remind you of your promise that you will be with us, I pray that you would teach us, you would encourage us, you would have your way. You ask us to pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, may today, right here, with these people, may you help your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And thank you for this chance to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to, so here's my outline. I want to talk about the name. I want us to wonder at the name. Then I want us to wonder at the call. And then if we have time, I don't know if we will, I want us to wonder at the angel. We're going to wonder at the name, we're going to wonder at the call, and we're going to wonder at the angel. Well, let's talk about the name. God reveals himself to Moses by the name I Am. Now, on my first reading of this, I thought this was new revelation. But it's not really, because it's the same verb as Yahweh. So the verb is to be. And so God names himself this verb, which he's already named himself. And so you go, what in the world does that mean if you just name yourself I Am? Or name yourself, you could translate it, he is. You just are. And as I try to think about that, one of the things that strikes me is God is okay with mystery here. We as finite beings, and he as an infinite being, is communicating something about himself, but it will not be in very neat boxes. We will not get very precise outlines. We will get mystery, and we will get wonder, and we will get places to think, and we will get progressive revelation. And so, I think about that if he is, then he is everywhere. He is all controlling, all sovereign, all places. But as much as I think there's mystery, we also have to hold the other hand, which is he is communicating something about himself that he wants to be communicated. This is how he communicates who he is to Moses and to really the Israelites and his people. This is God's communication. So it could be translated, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. Or maybe even, I am the one who is. I think as I meditate on it, it speaks to self-existence. That God, the person of God, is not dependent on anyone, and he's not dependent on anything for his life and his breath and his existence. Everything else is dependent on him. He is not dependent on anything. And that brings me to the fire. I think that's part of what's communicating, God is communicating in how he shows up to Moses. Because the thing about fire normally is that fire is dependent. When I have a fire in my fireplace, when I run out of wood, the fire goes out because it's dependent on fuel. But this fire was amazing to Moses because it didn't burn the bush. There's no crackling, there's no snapping. The bush is not being consumed because the fire is self-dependent. It is self-existent. God is not of need of fuel. He is not of need of anything. He just chose to reveal himself as fire. Now, I want to give you, as quickly as I can, five thoughts I have about the name, and these are not all the places I could go here. We could be all over the Bible today. I'm going to try and not go crazy on the name. But here's five thoughts. Thought number one. I've already kind of shared, this is not a new name. He says he's the God of the patriarchs. He has already shown up to the patriarchs as Yahweh. He has shown up to the patriarchs as I am. He has communicated with them. And not even them, Noah before that. So he says, I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. But flip over to Exodus 6. He's going to say something really strange. We're going to read six verses here from 2 through 8. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, or Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am Yahweh. He's saying, I didn't make myself known to the patriarchs, like I'm going to make myself known to you. And so there's kind of like, well, you did reveal yourself, but you're saying you're going to reveal yourself. And how do we think about this? And I think we put this together this way. God revealed himself in information to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now he's going to reveal himself by experience to these people. So this brings me to my second point, and we'll circle back around. Yahweh is not one of God's names. It is his name. All the other names, like you may have heard, like El Shaddai, they are ways of revealing Yahweh. God is saying, all the other times I revealed myself, all the other names, they are information, and they're not going to compare to what I'm going to do now, because I'm going to reveal myself in deed. I'm going to reveal myself in acts. I'm going to reveal myself. I'm going to do the Exodus under the name of Yahweh. It will be a revealing of the name Yahweh. The patriarchs heard the promises, but they didn't see them. They didn't experience them the way that the Israelites are going to now. So, it's really interesting. He says, hey, when you go to the Israelites and you say, hey, Moses, and I got a call from Yahweh. They go, oh yeah, we know the Yahweh. That's the God of our fathers. We'll follow you. God says that will happen because they know the name. But then he says in verse 7 of chapter 6, you shall know the name Yahweh, because they will experience the Exodus and they will know it in a completely different way. So, like saying now, we know the Lord. 100 years from now, we'll know the Lord. Okay. So it is under the name of Yahweh that he covenants with Israel. It is under the name of Yahweh that he walks out the Exodus. So this is not a new name, but this will be a new experience for Israel. Okay, number three. This is for us. Declare the name. Declare the name. I say this because the Jews, as they tried to follow God, they decided that the name of Yahweh could not be spoken. It was too holy, too amazing, too reverent. Let's not speak it. But I don't think that's what the people actually in the Bible thought. So let's look at this verse. Kat, can you put that up? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Those lords, that's Yahweh. So the Bible, the Levites here, are pronouncing a blessing using the name Yahweh. In Deuteronomy, they make their oaths, an oath to Yahweh. Psalm 22 says to declare the name Yahweh. Psalm 100 says the name is blessed. And Psalm 66 and some other songs say to sing and praise and exalt the name. So the name should be spoken. The name was meant by God to be a blessing to us, a source of revelation to us, and we can speak it. And I just think about this. I go, this name stuff's kind of weird. But God cares about this name stuff. This means something to God. This is how he chose to reveal himself. And part of the way he's working is in the world is with these names, under these names, revealing himself, who he is by names. Number four, God marks things with his name. So the Ark of the Covenant is marked by the name of God. So he marks it with his name because he's there, his presence is there, his name is where his presence is, but also because of ownership. He owns the ark, it's his. So the ark, but also the temple bears God's name. The city of Jerusalem bears God's name. And most importantly, his elect people. You see that? The last part under quotes, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel. The people. We won't go to those verses. But God has his name on you if you're a believer. And this name thing, we're going to get names put on us. In Revelation, names are put on us. This name thing keeps going. Jesus gets new names, and that's a different day. But God marks things with his name. And lastly, I want to talk about Jesus is equated with the name Yahweh. So we're still close to Christmas. Matthew 1, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, what does the name Jesus is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. So Yahweh will save his people from their sins. No. But Jesus will save his people from their sins. And there is an equating of Jesus and Yahweh, all through the New Testament, and you would guess that. But, I mean, that's not. We won't get to the confusing parts today, but the part you would guess is true. But it was very shocking and scandalous when Jesus uttered the words, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they tried to stone him. But God cares about his name, Yahweh. Okay, now let's move to wondering at the call. Okay, so we have Moses, and from what we know about the history of Moses, Moses was brought up in Egypt, and so he had influence and money and power and strength and education, all the finest things. What about now? Moses is 80 years old. He's a failed, forgotten old man, eking out a living in a forgotten part of the world. That's Moses right now. All of his resources has dried up. Money resources, gone. The strength of his youth, gone. His influence, his connections, his power, gone. Moses is bereft of everything we think is necessary for effective leadership. Even confidence. He doesn't have any. And now God says, now God says, you're ready. My study Bible says it this way. Moses, in the wisdom of his old age, was daunted by the largeness of the task. That's true, but might be a bit of an understatement. I think Moses thought God was crazy. What are you doing showing up now? It's all passed me by. It's over. I'm 80 years old. I don't even know if I can walk to Egypt, much less free these people. And there's a principle here that we have to get in, and it walks like this, and it starts from the gospel. When you come to Christ, you have to be in places where you're not bringing any of yourself, right? We have to admit before God, God, I'm lost. God, I can't do it. God, I can't save myself. I throw myself on the mercy of you. But God's call in our life is the same way. We don't bring anything to the call. So if you feel useful for the call, you're not in the right spot. God wants us to feel useless because we're supposed to not bring anything, because God works his ministry. He already told Moses, I am going to free the people. I am going to rescue the people. Until you feel useless, you don't have the self-awareness. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the humility. You need for God to use you in the ways he wants to. We're most useful when we feel useless. Why? Because what God is looking for is dependence on Him. Right? It's the vine and the branch. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. What's your job? You receive water that comes up from the roots in me. You receive nutrients. You receive growth. Well, what's my job as the branch? Jesus goes, you know what your job is? Stay connected to the vine. That's your job. I put that in our Christian life terms. You know what your job is? To stay close to God. That's your job. That's your call. Stay close to Him. Stay in dependence unto Him. Stay in communication with Him. Walk with God. Apart from me, you could do nothing, says Jesus. First time I read that, I was like, oh, that's a little offensive. Jesus goes, well, we got to teach you. Apart from me, we're most useful to God when we feel useless. If we don't feel useless, we're less useful. That's something to kind of wonder at, isn't it? Can I wonder at something else here? Can we wonder at the timing? God's timing can be mysterious. Amen? Amen. Let's think about this. Let's think about Jesus for a minute. Let's think about the time His timing was difficult for people. I have two examples. Number one, John 11. These sisters Jesus loves says, hey, Jesus, your friend, the one you love, he's sick. And Jesus says, okay, he's sick. I'm going to stay where I am for 2 days. And the sisters are back there going, he's really sick, Jesus. I hope Jesus shows up. Jesus, I really want Jesus to show up, show up, show up, show up. And so Jesus, after 2 days, shows up. The first thing Martha says to him is, Jesus, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. Ouch. But what happened because Jesus waited? They got to watch Lazarus rise from the dead. Jesus got to proclaim himself, I am the resurrection and the life. And it was better because of the weird, hard timing. Or Jairus, my daughter's sick, my daughter's sick. Jesus goes, okay, I'll come in here, heal him. And Jairus is like jumping up and down, I think, hurry, Jesus, hurry, Jesus, hurry, Jesus, hurry, Jesus. And Jesus like stops to talk to this woman and he's like discipling her. And Jairus is like going out of his skin, I would think. Come on, Jesus. Can that be the other story where Jesus raises someone from the dead? Can that be the majority of Jesus raising from the dead? He didn't raise a lot of people. In the two stories, the timing is so hard for people. It's so hard, and yet some of the most amazing, comforting verses, Jesus wept. So often you say, what's your favorite verse? That's it. And Jesus wept. It's so amazing. It came in these places where Jesus' timing is better. When he waits, it's better. Even sometimes I think the Old Testament. Why wasn't David a bad king like Saul? Or why wasn't he worldly like his son Solomon? Could it be God used the years he ran away from Saul? He ran away from the bad king, and it was a struggle, and it was hard. And when he got to be king, he remembered what being under a bad king felt like. I don't know. God's delays make things better. All right, how do we apply this? Where in your life, where in my life, where do you need to trust God's timing? Some verses. Psalm 37. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God tells Habakkuk, hey, these words I'm giving you are for an appointed time. He told that to lots of prophets. I give you the words now, and it's for the time I have chosen. God's delays always make things better. The timing here for Moses is beautiful. It's beautiful. I don't know. I can't go late. The first sermon of the year. Can't go late. The first sermon of the year. Let's do this. Let's get you up and active, since many of you were up at midnight. I was not. I was up at midnight East Coast time. Yeah. I celebrated New Year's. Moroccan time zone. All right, let's stand up. Let's respond to God in just these two thoughts. In his name and in his timing, in the way he wants to call us to stay close to him. Let's just take these themes, respond to God in prayer, and then I'll close this and we'll do some announcements.